Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several easy options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Peace be with you.
Well, church, like Pastor Curtis mentioned, my name is Kyle McRill, and it is such an incredible honor and privilege to be with you today. You know, as the Next Gen Director at our Wyoming campus, I have the opportunity of leading and teaching in our children and student ministries, which I absolutely love. But I also enjoy the moments that I have to share God's word on Sunday mornings. And so I'm super excited for today. It's gonna be a good day as we pursue God and dive into his word. Hey, as we get started, I'd like to welcome in all of those who are joining us via live stream. I wanna give a welcome to our Wyoming campus. What's up, Wyoming? Have a welcome for our Nagpur campus, the students and staff at the Juvenile Detention Center, and all of those who are joining us online, welcome. Well, church, if you have been with us over the past couple of weeks, you know that we are in a series titled Road Trip. And in this series, we have been going through the book titled Grown Up Faith by Pastor Kevin Myers, who is the lead pastor of 12 Stone Church. And Grown Up Faith is about this idea that if we live with immature faith, we will miss living our best dreams. We will miss the good plans that God has for us. But if we live with grown-up faith, right, if we live with grown-up faith, we will be able to walk into the fullness of all that God has for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't face troubles. That's not what that means at all. But what that means is we will be able to face the challenges that life throws at us. And so I'm super excited to continue the series today. And if you've been following along in the book, you know that today we arrive at chapter 10. And chapter 10 asks a very important question. Who needs the church? Who needs the church? Let me tell you what my grandma thinks. So I was up north a few weeks ago with my family, and even though I was on vacation, I still wake up early in the morning. I read, I do my homework. It's just kind of my thing. And so early one morning, I'm out on the deck and I'm overlooking the lake and it is beautiful. And I'm reading Grown Up Faith in preparation for this sermon. And my grandma walks out and I say, hey, what's up, grandma? She's like, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm reading Grown Up Faith in preparation for a sermon that I'm giving in a few weeks. And I'm assigned chapter 10, and chapter 10 asks, well, who needs the church? And without hesitation, she responds, that's easy. Everyone needs the church. I stood up and I said, come on, grandma, preach it. I said, you just wrote my sermon for me. Points 1, 2, and 3, there they are. I said, if you come up with a conclusion later, you let me know. And she said, all right. But I have to tell you, church, that is the same conclusion that I have arrived at today, is that everyone needs the church. And here's why, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Here's why everyone needs the church. Everyone needs the church because it is through the church that we receive the saving message of Jesus. I'll say that again. Everyone needs the church because it is through the church that we receive the saving message of Jesus. You know, if we examine the narrative of Scripture, we learn that God has specifically chosen the church, meaning the people of God, right? Not just a building or the pastors who work there, but God has specifically chosen the church to be the mechanism through which God would communicate the work of Jesus Christ. And we learned a few weeks ago in this series that God cannot accept us as we are, right? We learned that a few weeks ago. God cannot accept us as we are because we're born into sin and we've all sinned ourselves and therefore we are in need of saving. And the only thing that saves is the redemptive and finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so everyone needs that message because of what it proclaims. And so the next logical question then becomes, well, if everyone needs the church because of what the church is sharing, the next logical question is, well, then how should the church live? right? How should the church live? Like, if this message is so important, how should the church live to ensure that everyone has the opportunity to hear it? And so that's how we're gonna spend our time together today. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and get those out. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. There's a scene in scripture where Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he very clearly lays out the expectation as to how the church should live. And this portion of scripture is referred to as the Great Commission. And if you've attended KCC for a while, you know all about this particular passage of scripture, as we did a sermon series on it not too long ago. And if you've attended church your whole life, you have heard countless sermons on the Great Commission, but today is gonna be just a little bit different. Instead of breaking down the passage per se, I'm gonna break down the mission that Jesus hands to his disciples. And so I believe that God is going to speak something new to our hearts today as we look at this text. But before I read it, I wanna kind of bring you up to speed a little bit with what has happened, okay? So we know that Jesus has died, he's put in a tomb, and he is raised from the dead 3 days later. And both Marys, they go to the tomb, right? They go to the tomb, and when they arrive, they are greeted by an angel of the Lord. And this angel says, hey, Jesus is not here. He is risen just like he has said. And so both Marys, they go to tell the disciples, and on their way, right, on their way, they see the risen Lord Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, go tell my disciples that I'm gonna meet them in Galilee. And so that's where we arrive at our text today, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Scripture says this, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And God, we just confess that no one here came to hear from a preacher, not even myself. So Holy Spirit, I pray that in our gathering today, would you speak to us? Would you speak to our hearts and our minds and all that we are to compel us to follow you with all that we have? Jesus, we love you and we thank you for all that you are doing here at KCC. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You know, back in my day, which was about 4 years ago, I had the awesome opportunity to play college football. And playing college football, oftentimes you received multiple plays from the coach who was on the sidelines, right? We received multiple plays from the coach who was on the sidelines. And as we were getting ready to run the play, we could choose which play the coach had given us based on the formation of the defense, right? So the coach has given us options and we wanted to choose which play we thought we would be most successful with. So you know how sometimes you're watching football on TV, and for those in Nagpur, I'm talking about American football, okay? So you know how sometimes you're watching football on TV and you hear the quarterback shouting these random things and you're like, what on earth is he talking about? Well, oftentimes he is telling his team which play they are running because again, the coach has given him options. The coach has given him options. But guess what? As Christians, we don't get options. There is no plan B. There is only plan A. When it comes to the mission of God, it is a non-negotiable. Now, how you choose to exercise that mission or how you choose to fulfill that mission is up to you in the way that God has designed you, but the mission itself is non-negotiable. You know, our passage of scripture today is often referred to as the Great Commission, but I don't think that's the best name for it. I think it should be titled the Only Commission. It's non-negotiable. Pastor Kevin Myers, he writes this in his book. You see, the church has a God-ordained mission to fulfill. The people who say yes to Jesus and seek to follow him aren't just a scattered mass of disconnected people simply passing time on earth and passively waiting for heaven. We have a distinct purpose. So if you are a follower of Jesus today, it is your mission, it is my mission, and it is our mission together. And the mission is this. Jesus said it very clearly, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to obey the teachings of Christ. This is the mission of God. And here's what I believe. I believe that if we live with grown-up faith, we will be missional. But if we live with immature faith, we will fall short of God's intended purpose for our lives. You see, you and I have a decision to make today. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you three ways that the church can be missional. Three ways that the church can be missional. And here's number one. We are missional when we are invitational. We are missional when we are invitational. Did you know that you are always inviting people to something? Did you know that? You are always inviting people to something. And I'm not just talking about your Saturday afternoon barbecue. And by the way, if you have one, I better get an invite, just saying, all right? But we are always inviting people to something, right? The way that we talk, our body language, how we respond to things, our body, like all of that invites people into something. For instance, you're at work and you see a group of coworkers huddled around the coffee machine, and so you decide to go over there to see what's up. And as you approach the conversation, you quickly realize that they are gossiping about another coworker who's not there. And whether you like it or not, the way that we respond in those situations determines what we are inviting people to. You know, if we go along with the gossip or even add to the gossip, we invite people into a space that says, it's okay if we talk about people behind their back, right? We invite people into a space that says and that affirms that we can disrespect people in our presence. That's what we're saying. But if we enter that conversation and if we live with grown-up faith and begin to disarm the gossip and even begin to lift the person up that they're talking about, we invite people into a space that says, we're not going to talk about people behind their back. Instead, you say, we are going to respect people and we are going to believe the best in them. You see, we are always inviting people to something. You know, when we examine the life of Jesus, we see that he was always handing out invitations. And Jesus had a lot on his to-do list. He had a lot on his plate. Anyone have a long to-do list? I know I've got a long to-do list. Anyone? Okay, we've got a few. Jesus always had a lot on his plate, but at the top of his to-do list always was to extend an invitation for people to experience the kingdom of God. In fact, if you survey the teachings of Jesus, you will see that he primarily taught on the kingdom of God. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, Luke records this. He says, he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. And in Jesus's famous Sermon on the Mount, he says this. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his, everyone say it with me, kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What did he tell us to seek first? His kingdom. Man, you guys are smart. Got a smart crowd today. His kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew records not one, not two, but seven parables. And guess what they are all about? The kingdom. That's right. They're about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is always inviting people into the kingdom of God. And because he has passed this mission on to you and to me, we should be doing the same. And when we look at the Great Commission, we see that it's a command instead of a suggestion. But even in that command, the disciples receive an invitation to be part of something bigger than themselves, an invitation to see miracles, and an invitation to see people and families and community pass from darkness into light. You know, if you are a Jesus follower today, you are the result of someone living invitational toward you. And that could be a parent, a neighbor, a stranger, it could be a pastor, it could be a number of people, but we are the result of someone living invitational toward us. For me, it was my friend Greg Bird in college. And some of you might know that name because he grew up here in Byron Center. And Greg and I had the opportunity to play college football together. And let me just tell you, before college, I was not following Jesus, all right? I was not following Jesus. I was living for my own pleasure and for my own advancement, not for the Lord. And like, I knew what Jesus had done for me, and I knew his finished work on the cross, but somehow I couldn't just get myself to lay down my life before him and to follow him and to pursue his will for my life. I wanted nothing to do with it. I wanted nothing to do with the church. And Greg saw this, and what did he do? He extended an invitation. You know, his godly life was an invitation, but he also literally invited me to church and to Bible study. And it was in those moments when Greg invited me, right? He invited me to church and to Bible study, and it was in those moments of reading the word and discussing the word and going to church and being surrounded by Jesus followers did God grab my heart, and he hasn't let go since. Amen. I'm thankful for that. You see, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit didn't just allow me to dip my toes into the water, but instead he invited me into the deep end of his love and his redemptive purposes for my life. Because I had lived a long time of just dipping my toes into the water, right? Like, Jesus has forgiven me of my sin. Now I can go and do whatever I want. That was me, all right? Oh, hey, I wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. And I'm still a work in progress, but God invited me into the fullness of what he had for me. And so if you are here today and you're someone like me who says, you know what, I got my Bible, I got Jesus, I don't need the church. If that's you today, can I just be very honest with you? And I know that I'm young, but I don't speak from a textbook. I speak from experience here. If you're someone today who says, I don't need the church, I just do this Jesus thing on my own. You know, that might be cool until life hits, right? Until the person you love and find your meaning in says, I no longer want this relationship with you. Or until the job that gave you your satisfaction and your meaning, that company says, we no longer want you to be employed here. Or until the doctor comes in and says, there's a disease and there's no cure for it. You see, God never wanted us to go through this thing called life alone. Or maybe you're someone who only tunes in online. Or you're someone who after service, you slip right out of service so that you don't have to talk to anyone. Can I just say, like, that might be a healthy season for a time, but hear me, it is never God's long-term plan for your life. It's never God's long-term plan for your life. And look, I'm not trying to pass judgment, but what I'm saying is that God has never designed for us to do life alone. You see, it is God's good design for you and for me to be part of a community that encourages one another, that strengthens one another, that supports one another, a community that speaks the truth in love, right? And I'm telling you this from experience, that in any space where Jesus is present is better than any other space that the world can offer us. I know that from experience. So God desires for us to live in unity, which brings me to the second way that we can live missionally. So here's number two. We are missional when we are united. We are missional when we are united. You remember the quote we read from Kevin Myers? He said this, "The people who say yes to Jesus and seek to follow him aren't just a scattered mass of disconnected people." You see, it has always been the Father's heart that we would live in unity with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, we have our each own individual relationships with Jesus, but it is God's desire for us to be on the same team, right? And not to just put up with one another, right? Not that, but to truly be united as one and on the same team. Because when we live with grown-up faith, we will possess the ability to live truly united as one and as the people of God. You know, after the Great Commission, the disciples were in fact on the same team. And yes, history shows that the disciples went to various locations and preached the good news, but they were united in the message that they shared. You can read about this in Acts chapter 2, right? On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes and Peter gives up and he gives a sermon to all those who were gathered there. And the Bible says that they stood together because they were united in the message that they shared. They were standing together in unity. Look what Jesus prays in John chapter 17, verse 20. It's gonna be up on the screens for us. And this is right before Jesus is arrested. He says this, "My prayer is not for them alone," speaking of the current believers at the time, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," which would be all of us who follow Jesus today. He says, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me and have given them the glory that you gave me. That they may be one as we are one, I in you and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." Now look what happens as a result of their unity with each other and their unity with God. Look what happens as a result. This is big. "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." According to Jesus, when we live in unity, the world will know two things. Number one, that the Father has sent the Son. And number two, that the Father loves the world just like he loves the Son. And I gotta be honest with you today. This passage of scripture just confuses me. This confuses me. Like, I get how the Father and the Son are one. Okay, like, cool, I get that. But how on earth can Christians scattered all over the world be truly united as one, just as the Father and the Son? Like, I gotta be honest, that I just don't see how that works. But even though I don't fully understand it, I'm gonna take Jesus's word for it. Like, Jesus has a proven track record of being right, doesn't he? Like, all the time. Kind of like my wife, just right all the time. Jesus is right all the time. You know, it's not about a production on Sunday morning. It's not about these awesome lights. It's not about our cool logo. It's not about the coffee bar that we offer. It's not about the cookies that we offer, although the kids and real kids may disagree with that last one. We got kids at the Wyoming campus who love, love, love our cookies. But it's not those things that communicate to the world Jesus and his affections toward them. Now, I'm not saying that all of those things don't matter, because they do. But what I'm saying is that according to Jesus, we are living missionally when we are united. You see, a united church is one of the greatest ways that we are going to be able to reach this world. And one might ask, Kyle, how do we live united when there are so many different views and theologies out there, even between those who call themselves Christian? Like, hey, look, I get it, all right? I get it. I go to a Bible college, and oftentimes we have disagreements and debates, but we love Jesus, we love people, and we are focused on bringing the gospel message of Jesus to the communities in which we live. We are united in the message that we proclaim. And here's something that I want you to walk away with today. As the church, we don't always have to see eye to eye on everything, but we do have to walk hand in hand in love and in unity. And we can only do this when we exercise mature and grown-up faith. Only when we exercise mature and grown-up faith. Hey, if you're taking notes today, here's the third way that we can live missionally. Here's number three. We are missional when we live sacrificially. We are missional when we live sacrificially. You know, if we examine the lives of the disciples after the Great Commission, we see that they sacrificed in a number of ways. They sacrificed their living conditions. Right after they received the Spirit at Jerusalem, they scatter and preach the gospel amongst the nations. And they sacrificed financially. Luke records this in Acts chapter 2, that the disciples sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. And even some of them sacrificed their lives. They were killed and they were martyred because they could not be quiet about the good news of Jesus Christ. But why would they do these things? Why should we do these things? Here, let me tell you why. Here's why. When we live sacrificially in the pursuit of the mission of God, the cost is always worth the reward. The cost is always worth the reward. Let me give you an example from Paul's journey, all right? And I know that Paul's not an original disciple, but he is an important character in the New Testament. And his journey is not without sacrifice. You see, Paul and his traveling buddies, they arrive to a place called Philippi. And when they get there, they preach the good news and they perform miracles. And guess what happens as a result? They are stripped, they are beaten, and they are thrown in jail. It's a sacrifice. Now, why is that a sacrifice? And you can read about that story of Paul and Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and that's a sacrifice because if you flip forward in your Bible a few pages, you see that Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi, right? And what happens is that because of Paul's sacrifice, there is now a church. There's now a church as the result of his sacrifice. And what makes this story even more awesome is that when you begin to study Philippi, you will learn that Philippi was a Roman colony. And because it was a Roman colony, the people there had very strong ties to Caesar. And some of them even would have said that Caesar himself was a god. And so you've got Paul and his buddies, they come in here and they say, hey, Caesar is not God. Jesus is the one true God. And they had the miracles to back it up. And as a result of their sacrifice, you see people who were once following a false god are now following the one true God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sacrifice was worth it. And you know, sacrifice for us can look a variety of different ways. It can involve getting beaten and thrown in jail, though it doesn't have to, all right? Now, I wanna take a moment just to brag on the Wyoming campus. A few weeks ago, we had this thing called Wyoming Kids Camp, and it's a big deal in our Wyoming community. And Kids Camp is a form of vacation Bible school. And at Kids Camp, we had over 100 kids attend our camp. It was so much fun. The kids came in, they learned Bible stories, they sang songs, they formed relationships with each other. As the staff and the leaders, we got to meet some of the parents and some of the families in our community, and kids gave their life to Jesus, and it was an awesome time together, right? God did awesome things. But as we were gearing up for Kids Camp, we originally told the Wyoming campus, we said, hey, we are going to need 60 leaders to pull this off. 60 leaders to pull this off. And guess how many people showed up? Oh, this is awesome. Guess how many people showed up? 89 people showed up throughout the week. Isn't that awesome? It was amazing. And Kids Camp was no small thing. Like, it was Monday through Thursday in the evenings. Like, we were tired at the end of this thing. But people, they sacrificed their time so that they could pour into the kids of the next generation. They sacrificed their time, and some of them contributed financially. Some of them took time off of work so that they could be at Kids Camp. And some of them even arranged their travel plans and their vacations so that they could be there at Kids Camp. Isn't that awesome? That was amazing. And in my opinion, every single sacrifice was worth it as we saw the kingdom of God enter into the hearts of the kids in the Wyoming community. I'm so proud of our Wyoming campus, and I wish we could highlight all of the ways in which all of our campuses are sacrificing for the mission of God. But be assured of this, when we live with grown-up faith, sacrifice will be a normal part of our everyday life. And so I ask you, what is God calling you to sacrifice as you pursue his mission? Now, hopefully I've made a strong case that everyone needs the church, because it's through the church that we receive the saving message of Jesus. But here's how I want to end today. And I want you to listen very carefully. Here's how I want to end. We not only need the church, but the church needs us. Hear that. The church needs you. The church needs you. And you know, I think it's easy to say at a church this side, well, the preacher, he's not talking about me. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know my past or my mess ups or my failures or my doubts or my insecurities, especially if you're new here or you're just tuning in online. It's very easy to say, well, the preacher, he's just talking to those who have it all together. And here's the reality, friends, no one has it all together, right? None of us have it all together. So if that's what you're thinking, here's what I need you to do. I need you to push those lies away and accept God's truth over you, which is the church needs you. And you might be here saying, Kyle, I don't know if God can use me to accomplish his mission because I have a long list of screw-ups or because of something that has happened to me in my past. Or because I have a secret habit, and if I bring that out into the light, people will judge me. You see, the enemy wants us to believe this false idea that God can only use people who have it all together, and that could not be further from the truth. That could not be further from the truth. Now, God is never okay with sin, but if you examine history, you see that God has always used people who don't have it all together to accomplish his mission, and that does not change with you. That does not change with you. Consider this for a moment. In our passage today, we see that Jesus has a meeting with his disciples and he hands them an important mission in the Great Commission, right? That's what we read together. Well, guess what happened in the meeting prior to the meeting of the Great Commission? The last time that Jesus was physically with his disciples, guess what happened? They abandoned him. They abandon him. And not only do they abandon him, but they abandon him in his greatest hour of need. If you know the story of Jesus, so he dies on the cross, and prior to that, he's at Gethsemane, right? And one of his own disciples, Judas, he's the one who betrays them, and an army comes to arrest Jesus, and Peter, he's there, and he puts up a little bit of a fight, but look what happens at the result of this story. And you find this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 56. Matthew records, "Then all of the disciples deserted him and fled." You see, when Jesus needed his friends the most, I said, we're out of here. I said, we're out of here. And after Jesus was crucified, he's put in a tomb and he's resurrected from the dead. And now we arrive at our story, the Great Commission. And this is the first time the disciples have been with Jesus since they deserted him and when he was arrested. And if I'm a disciple in this moment, I am freaking out, right? I'm freaking out, one, because Jesus was just dead and now he's alive, but two, I just deserted him in his greatest hour of need. And it would have been totally okay if Jesus would have said, you know, you weren't with me in my greatest hour of need, I want nothing to do with you, right? It would have been okay for Jesus to say that, but that's not how he responds, is it? That's not how Jesus responds. In verse 18, it says this. Look how Jesus responds. He says, Jesus came to them. Jesus came to them. Despite their unfaithfulness, Jesus gives them another invitation. You see, Jesus knows that the mission is more important than their failures. In fact, Jesus does not even mention their previous failure. And instead, he draws to them and he says, here's the mission. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to be with you. Jesus says, I am on your team. You know, if you've ever told yourself that Jesus does not want anything to do with you, guess what Jesus is doing today? He is drawing toward you and he says, I want you on my team. Hear me, friends. The church needs you. The church needs your story. your talents, your gifts, your strengths, your weaknesses, your failures, your doubts, your insecurities, your complexities. The church, God wants each and every single one of you, because hear me, God has put something inside of each and every single one of us, and he wants to draw that out to accomplish his mission. He wants each and every single one of us, and there are people in our communities and in our world who have not heard this message, and guess what? God wants to use us to bring this message to them. Don't discredit yourself because of what may have happened in the past, or because maybe you don't think you're good enough, or maybe you think you don't have it all together, you haven't answered all of the questions. Hear me, God is approaching you, and he says, I want you on my team. He's extending you an invitation to be part of something that is much bigger than yourself and than myself. He's extending an invitation to change the world. Hey, as we go about in our week, I want you to consider this question. How is God calling you to be missional? How is God calling you to be missional? You know, who needs you to be their Greg Bird? Who needs an invitation to experience the kingdom of God? Or how might we be able to live in unity with other brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can proclaim his message? And in what ways might be able to sacrifice to see that the mission continues? Will you do me a favor? Will you stand for me at all of our locations? Will you just stand for me, please? Hey, thanks so much for letting me hang out with you today. It's been an awesome time. And as we leave, I want to do this. Will you do me a favor? Will you just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? You're here today and you say, Kyle, this message was for me, and I want to focus or refocus my life on living missionally. If that's you today, could you do me a favor? Could you just go ahead and slip up your hand? That's you. You say, this message was for me, and I want to refocus my life on living missionally. I want to know who I'm praying for. Jesus, I thank you for every hand that is raised, and I thank you for each and every single person that is gathered here today. And Father, as we look at the mission of God, we thank you that you have trusted us with such a huge mission. But God, we confess that we can't do it by ourselves. God, we're convinced that each and every single person needs the church because of the message that it possesses. And so God, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you empower each and every single one of us to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. God, would you help us to be invitational? Would you help us to live in unity? And God, I thank you for the ways in which we are already sacrificing, but God, if there are ways in which we need to sacrifice more, God, speak that to our heart and give us the courage and the power to surrender those things so that your message may continue. God, I thank you for all that you are doing here in the life of KCC. As we put your first and we say, God, let your will be done. Jesus, we love you and we thank you, and it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.